We're looking at verses tonight in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 23, where Jesus warns us there will be people who claim to be preaching his kingdom, but who in fact will be preaching falsehood. So he warns us to be on our guard. Just as he exhorts us to enter the kingdom through the narrow gate, that gate which is Jesus Christ himself, faith in him, that way, that difficult way of trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, a way of holiness, a way of righteousness, a way of obedience to the law of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So also, as we walk that way, Jesus says, we must be careful because there will be those who, if they could, would call us away from a way of righteousness and truth and lead us into falsehood. So the first thing Jesus says here, we must be on our guard against false teachers. Verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous or hungry wolves. Now the Lord Jesus has been speaking about entering the kingdom of God by faith in him. Without Jesus as Savior, we are headed towards destruction, he says. But be on your guard, even as he calls us to enter the narrow gate, against those who claim to be showing a right way to the kingdom of God, and yet who actually are sending us the way of the wide gate and the broad way to destruction. So there will be those, even who profess to be prophets, teachers of the word of God, but who distort, twist, misuse the truth in their teaching. There are those, says Jesus, who will claim to be true teachers of his kingdom, but who will contradict that truth in their words and in their lives. Now that warning of Jesus Christ, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves, is based on three realities. The first reality is that truth matters. The Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't be wasting his time to tell us to be on our guard against those who would distort the truth if truth didn't matter. If it doesn't matter what you believe, then surely the Lord Jesus Christ wouldn't have wasted his breath telling us to be on our guard against those who would mislead us. So according to Jesus, what you believe matters. What you believe can send you to hell. Believing rightly is necessary to enter the narrow gate into his kingdom and walk the difficult way to life. So the Lord Jesus Christ is reminding us very strongly and forcibly tonight that truth matters. The second reality behind the Lord Jesus Christ's warning here is that false prophets exist. Truth matters, false prophets exist. And again, the Lord Jesus wouldn't be warning us about this if this wasn't a very real problem. In fact, it's something of a surprise to find how often the subject of false prophets, false teachers, comes up on the pages of the New Testament. Time and again, there are warnings to the people of God, be on your guard against false prophets, against false teaching. Let me just give you one example in Acts chapter 26, where there is that poignant farewell where the Apostle Paul speaks to the elders of the church of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 27, I think I've got a wrong quotation here. Paul and the Ephesian elders. I'm going to need to find it in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. I've put 26. Thank you. Yes, that's what I'm after. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders as he says farewell to them. And he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Therefore, he says to the leaders of the church in Ephesus, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." See how the Apostle Paul is concerned for the church at Ephesus, that the leaders there will be on their watch. He uses a similar picture to the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 29. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, we may not like to think of that. We might not think it is very nice to call people savage wolves. It is certainly not an enjoyable thing to do. But the Lord Jesus Christ's warning here is not a warning to encourage the sport of heresy hunting. It's a warning to God's people to be on their guard. Very easy to go astray and drink in falsehood that would lead us astray. And that also then presupposes that there is a standard of truth whereby we can distinguish between true gospel teaching and false teaching. And again, that is not a very popular idea. Today, people say to us, "Well, you can believe this or you can believe that, but it doesn't really matter what you believe." In fact, it seems to me we've come to the stage where people say that even if you believe two opposite things, which are contradictory, you can believe two opposites at the same time and they can both be true. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ never subscribes to such illogic. He says you can believe the truth or you can believe the lie. But you can't believe both. And it matters greatly you believe the truth and stick with the truth, because your eternal destiny hangs in the balance. So Jesus warns. He says false prophets are dangerous. He calls them ravenous, hungry, starving wolves. And they're deceptive. They are ravenous wolves, but they appear in sheep's clothing. They appear to be what they are not. Therefore, be on your guard, he says. False prophets are dangerous and deceptive. And he offers a test by which you can discern, you can tell whether a teacher is true or false. Again, it's interesting that in a chapter in which the Lord Jesus Christ opens with the words, "Judge not that you be not judged," he's asking us here again, once more, to discern. We're not to be censorious, and not to have a critical spirit, but we are to discern, says Jesus, what is true, what is false. Discern true teaching from false teaching. And the whole call of Jesus Christ here is a call to discernment. So the first thing he says, we must be on our guard against false teachers. The second thing he's saying is that false teachers may be discerned by their fruits. In verses 16 to 20, Jesus speaks of this discernment through fruits. "You will know them by their fruits," he says, verse 16. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." The type of tree, says Jesus, will determine the kind of fruit it produces. Grapes don't grow in thorn bushes. Figs don't grow in thistles. The type of fruit will tell you what sort of tree this is. So here's the mark, says Jesus. Here's the sign. Here's the discernment. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Fruitlessness in righteousness leads to judgment. Now notice that this test of Jesus Christ regarding fruits has different aspects to it. First of all, there is the fruit of doctrine. We discern a false prophet from a true teacher of God's word by the doctrine, the truth, the ideas that a person is teaching. Is this teaching that I'm hearing in accordance with the Bible? The Bereans in the scripture were commended because whatever they heard, they took it to the touchstone of the word of God. Is it in accordance with the word of God? With sound doctrine? Is this person, and I'm always aware when someone says to me that he's discovered some new truth that no one else in the history of the church has ever discovered before, I'm always, a little alarm goes off in my head because I'm thinking now, is this person saying that for 2,000 years the Church of Jesus Christ has got this wrong and that he's got it right? Let's see, what has the church believed down through the ages? What does the Bible say about this? You can compare what Jesus says here with what he says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, says Jesus, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And he goes on in verse 37 to say to the Pharisees, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So in other words, he's saying, by your doctrine, by the words that you speak, you'll stand or fall. If you speak falsehood, you'll be judged. If you speak the truth, that will be vindicated. And the Lord Jesus again is reminding us that teaching which is not in accordance with the Bible is false teaching. Now, sad to say, false teaching abounds in London tonight. There are all sorts of people who claim to be speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, some who are saying things that are positively contradicting what the Bible says. Now, the Lord Jesus says, false prophets will be condemned. And it's not a matter of sincerity. It's not a matter of how apparently successful people are. It's not a matter of prosperity. But they will be condemned if they don't speak in accordance with his word. The second aspect of this test is the test of character. Because the Lord Jesus joins together the word of truth with a person's life. The fruit of the Spirit. Is that displayed? Or the works of the flesh? Does this person's life display living under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Or does this person's life display a living which is rejecting the lordship of Jesus Christ? The false teacher does not display the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't walk in the ways of the law of God. And Jesus said there's another aspect too of this test. That's the fruit of the teaching in the lives of hearers. Does this teaching promote godliness? Or does it incite people to ungodliness? Does this teaching exalt Jesus Christ in people's hearts and lives? Or does it play down the transforming grace of Jesus Christ in a person's life? Does this teaching build up the people of God, or is it actually bringing destruction to the people? Does the preaching of the prophet cause ungodly divisions in the body of Christ, or does it promote a healthy biblical, spiritual, gospel unity? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he's speaking about these fruits, all these are tests which the Apostle Paul picks up in his pastoral epistles. And over and again, he speaks about the impact of the teaching of false prophets. by doctrine, by character, by fruit of teaching. We have to test those who claim to be teaching and proclaiming the word of God. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them, says Jesus in verse 20. So as we apply that great warning of Jesus, this great truth then, Jesus is calling us to be people who are zealous for his truth. We should care about sound teaching. We should care whether people are hearing the sound preaching, teaching of the word of God. Think of another apostolic example, the Apostle John in 1 John 4 verse 1, where he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, before you can test the spirits, you must know the truth. Do you know the truth? Do you make it your business to know the truth? Do you love the word of God? Do you love the teaching of the word of God? Do you long to be better equipped, better grounded in the scriptures? Do you study the Bible, in other words, individually, as families, corporately? Do you long to grow in the knowledge of the truth? You see, if you don't know the word of God, you can't test the spirits. You have no standard by which to test. If you don't know the truth, you won't know falsehood when you see it, when you hear it. Now, you see, again, we are living at a time when everybody is saying to us, don't be too concerned about the truth. Nobody believes in truth anymore. It's narrow-minded. It's bigoted. It's mean. It's arrogant to believe you have the truth. What Jesus is saying here, without the truth, you will not be set free. You must know the truth, because it's by the truth Jesus Christ sanctifies his people. Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 17, for his disciples, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So if you don't know the truth, then the Holy Spirit will not be working effectively in your life for godliness. And we remember here too that false prophets are deceivers. The Lord Jesus is not just saying, be on your guard against charlatans who are trying to take your money. Be on your guard against people who are trying to manipulate you. Be on your guard against unscrupulous televangelists that are trying to milk you out of money. He's also saying, be on your guard too against people who may be sincere, but they may be sincerely wrong. You see, false prophets don't come with a sign around their neck saying, I am a false prophet. The Lord Jesus describes the false prophet who is inwardly a ravenous wolf, but in sheep's clothing. There's something deceptive there, but even people who may be sincere, but who are sincerely wrong, can lead you into wrong paths. The road to destruction is paved with good intentions. So it's not sincerity that's the key, it's the truth of the word of God. So one reason why the Lord Jesus Christ then provides in the church of Jesus Christ elders in the church is to protect the church from false teachers. I'm very nervous about this modern trend towards church structures where the biblical pattern of elders and deacons is set aside. No, we believe that the truth is too important to be entrusted into the hands of just one man. In the Church of Jesus Christ, there must be accountability. So there are elders, plural, who watch after the spiritual interests of the flock. And one of the duties of elders is to protect God's people from unbelief and false teaching. Now that's a task elders must take seriously then. If a preacher comes here, if I stand here, or any preacher in this pulpit, and is preaching in ways that contradict the word of God, elders must protect the flock from false teaching. No one is above the word of God. What kind of things are false prophets saying tonight? Well, there are so many areas we could look at. But I'm sure you have heard some of the things that false prophets are saying tonight. The false prophets who say, hell, God's judgment is a myth. Surely that's a myth which no one believes anymore. We need to move on. God will not punish anyone. He's too loving. So hell is a myth. Now I've heard that and you've heard that. And we feel that pressure and we say, what does the Bible say? Or the false teacher says, Satan is a myth, isn't a real being. We don't believe in a personal being, Satan, anymore. We understand that's a medieval concept. That's out of date. One of the great tricks of Satan, isn't it, to help us be deceived and make us deceived is to think that he doesn't exist at all. But you've heard that teaching. I'm sure we've all heard this saying that there's no such thing as absolute truth. Oh, people who say there's absolute truth are bigots. We need to move that out of our society. No such thing as absolute truth anymore. You go to any school, any college, any university, that's the mantra for today. No absolute truth. We hear it everywhere. Or you've heard this, that doctrine doesn't matter. We just need to love one another, be sincere. But what you believe doesn't matter so much. I think the big pressure we face more and more in our society is the pressure where the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ, that he alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Surely people say, you can't believe that anymore. One Saviour, one way of salvation, one way to be restored into fellowship with God. There are hundreds of examples we could look at, but what I'm saying is we must be on our guard, you see, against false teaching, because the Holy Spirit writes God's word in our hearts and as a result works godliness in our character, and we need to be zealous for sticking with the teaching of the Bible. So when we look at someone's teaching, we're not thinking about personality. We're not thinking about worldly status. We're not thinking about that person's prosperity in this world's riches, no. False prophets can get their foothold through those things. Get the people of God thinking, oh, what a charismatic personality this preacher's got. Getting the people to think, oh, look at the status this person has got. Lots of people are following him. Oh, look at this preacher. Look at his house. Look at his car. Look at his bank balance. What extraordinary blessings God has given to him. Now, you see, the false prophet can get a foothold in all those sorts of ways. But the Lord Jesus Christ is saying tonight, don't be fooled. You don't get dazzled by those things. You look at and you say, the teaching of this man, how does it line up with the Bible? And then you look at the character of the man and the teaching that the person is teaching, and you say, is that too in line with biblical truth? So Jesus is saying, be on your guard against those who profess to be teaching the way into the kingdom of God, but are actually false teachers. He's also saying, secondly, false teachers may be discerned by their fruits. And then Jesus says something which is very startling. He says, Christians must take care not to be self-deceived. Don't be deceived by others. Don't be deceived by the false teacher. Don't be self-deceived either. Verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Beware, says Jesus. There may be words, but is there profession in life? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus is saying someone may have a verbal profession, Lord, Lord, but may deny the reality of that lordship in their lives. Now, we shouldn't get this wrong. A verbal profession is important. With a mouth we confess Jesus as Lord. But you see, it is possible for someone to confess and say something publicly even, but still not be a real Christian. The Lord Jesus is saying, it's not just those who say something with their words, but those whose lives back up the words that they speak. If I can put it this way, the Lord Jesus is looking not only for a verbal profession, he's looking for a life profession. Is that profession, Lord, Lord, backed up by a change of lifestyle? So our saying and our doing must go together. Because grace will always change your heart, and that grace will always change your life. Grace saves you from the penalty of sin, but grace also works in you and it delivers you from the power of sin. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. You see, the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin, is broken. That's why Paul can write to Timothy. I hope I've got my references right this time. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, where he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ, those who say, Lord, Lord, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Lip and life, belief, behavior go together. So the Lord Jesus here is giving a very clear, terrifying warning. To say there are people in the last day who will say, this is what we've done, prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed miracles in your name. But he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. To be so close, and yet judgment falls. I've read that when the ship, the Titanic, was hit by the iceberg that ripped the side of the ship, and with other factors, eventually that ship, which was said to be unsinkable, it sank and so many people perished, that there were people who were going up to the iceberg that hit the ship, chipping pieces of ice from the iceberg to put the ice into their drinks as they drank on the deck, thinking, we're on a ship that's unsinkable, all's going to be well. You see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here? He's saying there are people who think all is well, Lord, Lord, but their lives don't reflect the reality of the grace of the gospel. They may even have done extraordinary things, but their lives are not changed by the gospel of grace. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, says Jesus. Now, sin is the transgression of the law. You who do not keep the Ten Commandments, you who nurse grudges, you who covet, you who don't set apart the Lord's day, you whose lives contradict what you claim. There's a connection here, Jesus says, between profession with your lips, which leads to obedience in life. Now, I need to underline, we are saved by grace alone, and we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So there's no obedience to God that we can render that can save us. But having been saved by grace through faith alone, the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and life will bring about change. Some have put it this way. This may be a helpful way to think about it. We are saved by grace alone through faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, the faith that is real, the faith that saves, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. But the faith that saves will always result in something. It will result in changed lives. Now, the message of the false prophet will always be a denial of that biblical balance between justification, saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and sanctification. That real faith will bring about changed lifestyles. Some will teach all justification. You can believe on Jesus, but live as you like. No sanctification. With others, it's all sanctification. You must earn your way into God's favor by what you do in trying to obey him. And people jettison sanctification. No, we're saved. Our salvation rests not on our good works, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, as a believer tonight, it is absolutely vital you get that difference. Because there are some who will say, grace, grace, but no holiness, no self-denial, no consecration. People who claim to be justified, and there's absolutely no evidence of a changed life at all. No love for the word of God, no love for Jesus Christ, no love for the Lord and his day, no evidence of sinful habits being changed. Oh yes, I'm a Christian, but there's been no change in my life. Now the Lord Jesus is clearly saying here, there is something drastically wrong. Yes, you are saved by grace alone, you say to that person. But if you really know the grace of God in your life and you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that faith in him as your Savior means the Holy Spirit has come and taken up residence in your heart and life. The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will produce what in a person's life? Holy Spirit. Holiness. The other opposite is to say there are others who say your obedience is part of the way that you're saved. That leads to salvation by works, which again is a departure from what the Bible teaches. As if somehow God's grace and your obedience combine together for you to be accepted before God. Now again, that teaching is wrong. Grace alone, faith alone, not the labors of our hands can fulfill God's laws and his demands. No, could our zeal no respite show. Could our tears forever flow. It's Jesus Christ who saves, him alone. Our faith is in him alone. But that grace that leads a person to trust in Jesus Christ is a grace that reigns in righteousness. So out of love for the Savior and by the power of the Holy Spirit, evangelical obedience begins to show itself in your life. So Jesus is saying here, profession, Lord, Lord, and life go together. Because grace brings transformation. True faith is accompanied by a changed life. It's the difference between real Christianity and nominal Christianity. real Christianity and just a bare profession. Real Christianity and mental assent only. So you say tonight, not just saying, Lord, Lord, but are you living under Christ's Lordship? Is the trajectory of your life this kingdom trajectory of living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Now that teaching does not contradict the glorious truth of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But it does remind us tonight of nominal Christianity, just a mental assent to certain truths. A bare profession is not the real thing. No, true saving faith will always lead to desires after Jesus Christ. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. That real faith will always produce new lifestyle. And so the Lord Jesus Christ here is bringing to our attention then that real Christianity, what some people call heart Christianity, is not just a matter of saying the right thing at the right time in the right place. It's living out the Lordship of Christ in every area of life, all the time, in every place. And as we seek God tonight to know that Lordship worked out in our lives, everyone else is aware there are new areas of that Lordship that need to be lived out in ways that honour the Saviour more and more. But what's the trajectory? What direction is your life going? Is it living out this Lordship of Christ in every area? Jesus speaks of living out that life which is the blessed life. In the kingdom of God, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this warning in your word. We're aware that we are living at a time when there are many who claim to be teaching from the authority of Jesus Christ, but in ways that are contradictory to his word. We pray, Lord, you'll give us that discernment we need. And we pray too, Lord, that you will help us not to just say the right things, but to live out a life under Christ's Lordship in a practical way in every area of life, day by day. Not just now for an hour on a Sunday, but tomorrow and all through this week ahead. Knowing Christ's Lordship worked out in such a way that we may know him and his power at work in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit more and more. Oh Lord, hear us and help us tonight. We come in all our weakness. We rest on your grace and strength and ask for your continued help and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing number 737. 737, which is in the section of the hymn book, Growth in Grace. So it's linking up to this last aspect of what we've been thinking about. This is from Psalm 119. Or that the Lord would guide my ways to keep his statute still, or send your spirit down to write your law upon my heart, order my footsteps by your word, make me to walk in your commands. You see the theme that Isaac Watts has picked up here. 737.
Thank you.
Lord, we praise you. We thank you that as we meet together tonight, we remember too the great price paid. Jesus Christ, the one who is the gate, the way into the kingdom of God, is the one who offered his blood and died. The Saviour who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In the light of such great love displayed to us, oh, we pray, Lord, that our love for you might increase and abound. And may our lives and our lips be in harmony, that as we speak for Christ, even as we profess him with bread and wine tonight, that too in our hearts and lives we may acknowledge him, Lord of all. Help us, Lord, to surrender all self-will, self-desire, self-interest, or to live for Christ. Grant us your Spirit's grace and power, and lead us on, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.